From the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" When the two men came to the Lord, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you asking, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?'" At that time, Jesus cured many of their diseases, sufferings, and evil spirits. He also granted sight to many who were blind. And Jesus said to them in reply, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Despite our desire for Christmas, we are extraordinarily fortunate this year that we have a full Advent, in which we're able to receive the fullest preparation that the Church gives for the coming of Jesus in the past, the present, and the future. Ordinarily, if the Advent season is short, we would miss the readings that we have today and how they can get us ready to receive the Lord as He comes in this threefold way. Today, in the first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, we get, probably after Veni, Veni, Emmanuel, the most famous chant of all time for the Church in Advent that has thoroughly influenced the way the Church is prepared throughout the centuries. Rorate Caeli Desuper et Nubes Pluan Iustum. Let justice descend, O heavens, like dew from above, is the translation we have today. Let gentle rain, let the skies drop it down. Let the earth open and salvation bud forth. Better translation is our responsorial psalm. Let the clouds rain down the just one, and the earth bring forth a savior. First thing we have to get ready for is God's action. So we turn and we say to God the Father, "Let the clouds open and rain down your Son." Everything begins, as we were talking about on the Immaculate Conception, with God's initiative. But we get ourselves ready for that initiative. We turn and we seek it, we beg it. And God wants to pour down His Son, not just like little drops from above. He really does want to rain down His Son. He wants us to be drenched in that living water. He wants us to be thoroughly changed, the way we are when we're caught out in the middle of a storm with no protection. The Lord wants that type of impact on us, but He wants us ready for it. He tells us in this passage from Isaiah that the designer and maker of the earth, who established it, didn't establish it to be a waste. Designed it to be lived in. God doesn't want our life to be a waste. God doesn't want His creation to be a waste. He doesn't want us to just abide or inhabit. He wants us to be fully alive. When that just one did come down, He wanted us to have life and have it more abundantly, have it to the full. And a lot of the times, even though we're here, so much of our time, so much of His gifts, so much of our opportunity to be sanctified through His word and the sacraments and the cross and the ordinary things of the Christian life are wasted. He's come down in order to help us add just to the just one, so that we might bear fruit, rather than be a deserted wasteland. And God has the ability to do that no matter how dry we are. But that's what God's doing. He is raining down His grace. He's raining down Himself. But He wants us to be receptive, not just to let the rain hit, but to be thirsty for it in such a way that when we receive that gift, we will bud forth a Savior. Obviously, the one who had this type of soil was Mary, and she literally gave birth to that Savior. But she is a model for the way we're supposed to respond. Terra aperiatur, we sing, et germinat salvatorum, that the earth opens and germinates a Savior. God wants to be the real fruit of our life. He wants to hit us in such a way that fruitfully we're going to be able to give Him to others. That's the point of the Christian life. But we too have to look at this as the second motion of Advent. When we ourselves intentionally are going out, and when we have that embrace, we're so changed that we begin to give others God. It says at the end of the responsorial psalm today, the Lord will give His benefits, our land shall yield its increase, justice shall walk before Him, and salvation along the way of His steps. Again, those two main components. Justice shall walk before us. The just one, after He has been rained down, will walk, calling us to follow Him. And salvation will bud forth along the way of His steps. It's not a one-time deal. It's a continued journey. But that just one is leading us on that journey towards salvation. He starts showing us that journey in Bethlehem. But then He seeks to lead us to the eternal Jerusalem. And for us to receive that rain, He gives us the capacity to walk through and even to dance in that storm. Do we have that receptivity? Are we ready? Are we living life to the full? Are we acknowledging the Just One as He comes in whatever way He comes? Today's Gospel, which we heard 3 days ago on Gaudete Sunday, helps us to ask that question honestly and see our response. I'm convinced that this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Gospel. I don't know what you heard on Sunday, but in many places where you're going out, you'll hear, John the Baptist was scandalized by Jesus. John was doubting. I don't think so at all. I think John's disciples were doubting. They had some questions. As John was rotting in a prison cell, Jesus was out there, and if He was the Messiah according to their own category, He should do something about it. Who's this pencil-neck geek we call Herod? Who's he compared to the Messiah we've been praying for 1,000 years? If Jesus really were the Messiah, He's going to come with Superman-like powers, bust open the gates, rescue John, and lead us all to triumph, and relegate Herod to the historical dustbin. Nope. John's rotting and Jesus is preaching. So John, whose whole life pointed to Jesus, to make straight the ways to Jesus, sent these disciples to Jesus with the question, are you the one who is to come? Are you the one we've been expecting? Are you that Just One rained down from heaven? We're not. Should we wait for somebody else? We thought John was the new Elijah who was going to point out to the Messiah, and he pointed to you as the Lamb of God. Are you really the one? And so, Jesus sent them back to John with this message. Wasn't going to answer their question. He was using the whole ploy. Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind see again. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. This is the whole messianic platform that Isaiah in his 61st chapter announced. And Jesus was doing them all to the letter. Messianic prophecies didn't describe what he would be doing to civil leaders. It described that he would be doing these, but there needed to be a great leap of trust that somehow this Just One would be able to incorporate our suffering in the midst of his reign. Then he said, "Blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." Tomorrow you're going to hear what he says about John. He wasn't saying that John was taking offense at him. He was blessing John for not having taken offense at him. What did he go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? No. Someone dressed in fine garments? No. Did he go out to see a prophet? Yes, but even more. He's the one about whom Scripture says, "I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." And no one born of woman is greater than he. John took no offense at Jesus, but others did. John the Baptist's disciples did. Scribes and the Pharisees did. Even when Jesus was doing all of these fulfillments of the messianic prophecies, some of his critics were saying he was doing them by the power of the devil. Others didn't accept them and asked him for still more signs. John did accept. Do we have that same receptivity? When things don't go our way, when we're suffering even for doing good, when it seems that no one acknowledges us, do we recognize that God's still there with his reign? He's going to make those experiences fruitful. Today we celebrate one of the greatest saints of all time, St. John of the Cross, whose writings on the interior life, in my opinion, are the greatest that the Holy Spirit has ever inspired, at least in their clarity. I had the tremendous joy when I was in Toronto as a seminarian. As we had a terrible winter, as the seminary was extremely strict, I had to ask permission at 25, even to go to the mailbox on the corner, to do nothing but study and pray. And so I was able to read the whole Summa. I was able to read the Catechism a couple times. I was able to go to Ludwig Ott's Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma and read it 3 times. I was able to read the collective works of John of the Cross 2x. I sanctified almost every second of that year, and I had a chance to really allow John to lead me through the interior life, even if I hadn't experienced all those stages. At least I grasped the interior cartography of the soul. But all of that fruitfulness came only because he suffered so much. He himself believed in Jesus, who would allow him even to go through some enormous trials, because it was only through those trials that he would be able to unite himself evermore with the real Jesus rather than the Jesus of our imaginations. And he would eventually write in his Degrees of Perfection, "Everything adverse and propitious comes from God." Everything. God's able to bring good out of everything. We know his tremendous writings, but I don't think we ponder enough the crucible in which those writings were produced. He was orphaned at 2. Very poor with his mother. But at least he had a rich uncle who paid for him to get some type of education. He was a superior student. He worked very hard as an apprentice during those times of study. Eventually became a Carmelite, but the Carmelites desperately needed to be reformed. He knew that many weren't living the way that God wanted. They were waiting for some other type of Savior than the real one. They wanted a little bit of Jesus and a lot of comfort. So he was thinking about becoming a Carthusian. But that's when he met St. Teresa of Avila. And through her charism for the reform of the Carmelites and the reform of the Church, through the reformed Carmelites, he began to see a different sense of mission But he was a sign of contradiction who was very much opposed. When I look at St. John of the Cross, who was a short little man, he was beaten by his fellow Carmelites. He was imprisoned on two occasions. He was brutalized as he was preparing for death. He was treated as if he were evil. And yet, the Lord was bringing out such incredible fruit in him. His life preaches more than any of his writings does how the Lord can bring forth salvation even in the most troubling of circumstances. And he wasn't someone who nursed his wounds. He wasn't someone who complained as if what he was suffering was the most important thing. God was the most important thing. He knew he was the one who was to come. And he didn't get distracted by all of the rest of these things. Even in his prison cell, when he had almost no light, when he wasn't even permitted to celebrate Mass on the feast of Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception, he nevertheless continued with gratitude to seek the Lord, even in obscurity, and to thank him for it all. Wasn't waiting for the Lord to do something else other than to be with him in the present in whatever way the Lord's direct or permissive will dictated. It's an incredible teaching for us there. Because the Lord was the one who was to come, John met him in the present, and so much fruit was born. He germinated the Savior in so many ways, and has allowed centuries of Catholics after him to come to know and to love that Savior, that living flame of incarnate love, better. Today, as we come forward, we rejoice that, unlike John, we're not prevented from the celebration of the Mass. It's here that God the Father rains down the Just One. We'll use Eucharistic Prayer Number 2 today. In the new translation, just over 5 years old, we recover the Latin, Rore Sanctifica, sanctify like the dew this offering by the power of the Spirit. We ask the Lord, God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to rain down Jesus for us, to help us to adjust ourselves to his justice, and from within, not just receive our Savior, but in love, bring that Savior to others. St. John of the Cross.
Amen. Amen.